All right, probably a fairly familiar passage to most of us today, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel according to Luke. As you guys are turning to chapter 2, I wanted to share a few stories with you, okay? First one, does anyone know who that is? Babe Ruth, can you see it with the glare from the window? Yes, the Bambino. Well, growing up, a lady named Ellen Kelly was never allowed to play her Aunt Nora's piano. But when the family heirloom came up in a 1992 family estate sale, Kelly nabbed the piano for $25. Nearly three decades later, Kelly discovered why the piano had always sounded so weird. 110 vintage baseball cards had been hidden inside it, including a Babe Ruth rookie card. Knowing their sister's tendencies for throwing things out, Aunt Nora's brothers likely stashed the collectibles in the piano decades ago. Kelly auctioned off the cards in 2019. The Babe Ruth rookie card ended up selling for $130,000. Not a bad return on a $25 piano. All right, next one. Can you guys see what that is? Some coins. This one's fairly new. News article I saw a few weeks ago. An incredible collection of rare gold coins found by a couple renovating their kitchen has sold at an auction for over $842,000. A hoard of 264 English gold coins dating from 1610 to 1727 was discovered when the couple dug up the kitchen floor of their house in 2019. The coin collection is believed to have been once owned by a family of traders from East Yorkshire, England, who made their fortunes in Baltic trading. The highest fetching coin, dating back to 1720, sold for nearly $70,000 itself. It was listed as the unbelievable mint error gold coin because it was struck in the reign of King George I, with no head but two tails. So how would you guys like to renovate your kitchen? You want to renovate? I was just thinking how many couples. This couple was probably arguing about how to renovate the kitchen or even whether to do it. And then they found this and it's bliss, right? All right, last one. This one's my favorite. In 2018, at a Goodwill store in Austin, Texas, a marble bust of a gloomy-looking man caught antique dealer Laura Young's eye. She liked his look and bought the figure for $34.99, dubbing it Dennis, after a character from a popular TV show. You think he looks like a Dennis? Young guessed the statue was old, but never imagined it was a 2,000-year-old original. A sculpture expert concluded that Dennis was actually a Roman bust of Germanicus, father of infamous madman Caligula. But that wasn't all. Young learned the bust had been stolen during World War II and is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Most likely, a soldier looted the bust in Germany and brought it back to the United States, where it eventually ended up at Goodwill. Laura Young was determined to return it to its rightful owners in Germany. And after a brief stint at the San Antonio Museum of Art, Dennis is set to return home in 2023. Why am I telling you all these stories? Well, the similar theme in all of them is finding great treasures in very unusual and unlikely places. Unlikely people are finding the greatest treasures in places that they least expect. And that's what we're going to look at today. Before we read Luke 2, I wanted to start out with a fairly familiar prophecy, I think, from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, this prophecy was written 700 years before Luke wrote his gospel account. But the Lord spoke through the prophet Micah to the people of Judah and said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," so Ephrathah is just another name for Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is this tiny little town outside of Jerusalem. "So you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." So imagine at this time, Bethlehem's just this little town, hick town, right, outside of Jerusalem. The only reason it's really well known is that's where King David was from. But this is just a little town. Nobody really seems to care about it. But God said through the prophet Micah, out of you, Bethlehem, is going to be the ruler of Israel. The offspring that we've talked about so many times before. Now, if you look at a map here, you can see up on top, at the top of that red line, that's where Nazareth is. So that's where Joseph and Mary lived. And Bethlehem is way down there. 90 mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now you got to think, if God promised to Mary, to others, that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, the true ruler of Israel, how are they going to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? Because the prophecy said that the ruler would be born in Bethlehem. So you got to be thinking, I'm sure Mary, Joseph were thinking, well, how's this going to be? We know our scriptures. Do we need to take a trip? I don't know what's going to happen. Well, let's open up to Luke chapter 2. Verse 1 says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. So let's just pause there. Isn't this amazing? We have Israel under Roman rule. The greatest king the world has ever seen, Caesar Augustus, is issuing a census. He wants to know how many people he can tax. He wants to know how many people could fight for him. He wants to show off how great he is. So he has this census. And yet God uses this great king, Caesar, to show off how great God is. Because if it wasn't for the census, there would be no reason for Joseph and Mary to travel while she's pregnant 90 miles south to Bethlehem. So you just think about what we were talking about, praying about earlier in the service. These inconveniences in life are actually God at work. Amen? Now imagine too, for any parents here that have planned a trip, it costs money, doesn't it? Now imagine a 90-mile trip on foot is going to take a while to get down there. You got to do your census thing, and you got to hike back. So we're talking a few weeks, probably. The cost of that trip, think of the food, staying places, travel, all that, stopping at gas stations, whatever. That was a joke. Thank you, Michelle. But not only that, think about the time. Like most people in this time, the only way to eat for the day is to work, right? So now Joseph's going to be out of work for a few weeks, and he's going to be losing money that way as well. So just think of the cost of this trip. Not only that, but remember, Mary is pregnant. Quite pregnant, actually. Now, ladies here, have you ever gone on a long road trip or even a long hike or anything when you're 9 months pregnant? No, Marilyn, you haven't? You wouldn't want to, right? Leanne, have we gone on a road trip when you were pregnant? It's not comfortable, right? There's a lot of potty breaks. So just imagine Joseph and Mary on this trip, just how inconvenient, how uncomfortable this trip would have been. We don't know for sure if she had a donkey. Hopefully she did. But this is a pain, right? Having to travel all the way to Bethlehem. But God is in this, and he's using this trip to fulfill his purposes. Let's pick back up in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So he's got to go all the way back to his hometown to register for this census. Not only that, I forgot to mention, just imagine the danger on these trips as well. Though you're a young couple, betrothed to be married, and there could be robbers along the road, there could be wild animals, just the stress of traveling could be dangerous. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. of course, right? Another inconvenience. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Again, put yourself in their shoes. For anyone here who has traveled as a newly married couple or with kids or whatever, you know, along the way, you're going to start to argue about where you should stay, what you should eat, all this stuff. I'm sure they're dealing with a little bit of life. But imagine getting to where you need to be and there's no place for you to stay. Now, Mike said earlier, we don't know if it was an inn or a cave or a guest room or whatever. The only place for her to have a child was basically a barn where animals were. And for anyone here who's been around animals, it's loud, it's stinky, it's not very sanitary, right? She's having a baby near animals. And she's laying her child in a manger. If you don't know what a manger is, it's the feeding area where you put the animal's food. Okay? So imagine putting your newly born baby in the place where cows eat out of. Right? It's crazy, isn't it? Who would do that? But yet that's what Joseph and Mary have to do. That's what the Lord has provided for them. And I just put myself in that position and think, man, what an inconvenience. Leanne and I have fought over Motel 6, you know? Like, it's just, it's nasty. Red Roof Inn, whatever it was. Just a side note. I spent $27 on a hotel one night on our honeymoon, and she was not happy with me. But, so here again, we just get this picture. This is life, guys, isn't it? Just imagine what they're going through here. But the Lord's doing other things. So verse 8, we get a different scene here. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I don't want to read through this too fast. We're all very familiar with this, aren't we? But just imagine yourself as a shepherd. You're out in the field at night. It's pitch dark. You're just doing your normal thing, taking care of sheep, and all of a sudden this bright light shines, and what is that? You're going to be scared, right? That does not happen. And it's a UFO. But it's an angel of the Lord. This isn't the first time we've read about the angel of the Lord appearing in Luke, right? Angels are appearing to announce something. And here the angel is going to announce something to the shepherds, but they're afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You get the exclusive, guys. You get to hear it first. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Imagine hearing that news, the exclusive news. The Savior, the Messiah that people have been waiting for thousands of years, has just been announced to this group of shepherds out in their workplace. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So tens of thousands of angels appearing, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let's just pause here again. I'm sure you guys have heard stories of this in many sermons before, but we all know that the scholars believe shepherds at this time were victims of cruel stereotype, right? They're the stinky guys. They're the rednecks out in the pastures. Nobody really wants to be around them. They're dirty. They're often ceremonially unclean. So they're around sick animals or dead animals, which means they can't go into certain homes or into the temple. So they're usually unclean people, okay? Not to mention they smell like sheep. Nobody probably wants them around. And if you think sheep as being like, "Oh, look at this little fuzzy lamb. It's so cute." No, just imagine hundreds or thousands of stinky sheep that are all outside all the time, right? And the Lord appears to them first. Isn't this amazing? The lowly people in the society, the people that no one really wants to be around, the Lord picks them to give them the exclusive that the Messiah was born. And I think back to Mary's song. Remember, she says, the Lord exalts those in humble estate. And we see this being played out right here. The most humble people, the most stereotyped people, are being exalted by hearing the news of the Messiah first. Zechariah's prophecy also said, the Lord gives light to those who sit in darkness. And I think he was talking spiritually, but at the same time, we're seeing it physically happening here. The people that are out in the fields at night, sitting in darkness, a light has shone on them and given them great news of the Savior. It's all tied together. So let's read what happens next. Verse 16, and they went with haste. That means they went really fast. They were excited. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. How did they know who it was? Because the Lord gave them a sign, right? Who puts their baby in a manger? Who does that? But that was the sign. This is the one. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. This wild night, they wanted to go see if this was really true. They had been given a sign. Let's go find this sign. The angels spoke plainly to them to reveal this deep truth from thousands and thousands of years ago. And I think about our lives. Our preaching of the gospel should be the same. And it should be an encouragement to people here that have not gone through seminary or Bible college or anything. You have deep truths in the gospel. And all we need to do is speak plainly. The Lord does the work. He chose shepherds to do this first. Guys that probably can't even talk properly, right? They got all their hillbilly talk or whatever. And he chose the most humble people to reveal this great truth to all people. The most unlikely people finding the greatest treasure in the most unlikely place. We read these news articles that I shared. It amazes us. Wow, I wish that would happen to me, right? I wish I could find a treasure worth that at a Goodwill store. But think about it, church. We've been given an even greater treasure, and we're told to share it because it never runs out. Are we doing it simply and plainly? Just being ourselves and sharing that good news. Let's finish this out. Verses 19 and 20. But Mary treasured up all these things. All what things? Everything that has just happened with the shepherds, right? Why are these shepherds showing up here? They should be out watching their flocks in the field. And they're coming here and they're excited and they're worshiping and they're telling people about what happened. Mary's treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They receive something and they just have to tell it. And this is humbling for me to read, because how often do I share that good news with excitement? What God has done in my life, what God is continuing to do in my life, what God has promised to do in my life. Am I excited to share it? Maybe I'm kind of like the shepherds and think, well, people won't listen to me. I'm just a nobody. I can't talk right. People won't accept me. And yet God chooses us, humble nobodies, to tell everybody about a somebody. Mary's treasuring these things in her heart. She knows what God said to her, and she's seeing it being played out and fulfilled, and she's encouraged. It's spreading already. Shepherds are coming here. People are worshiping my son as God. I want to go back.
Oh, I didn't share my little pictures. I'm getting too excited up here.
But just imagine this, you know, all these inconveniences. And now Mary's treasuring it all in her heart, knowing God's at work here. It's not just happenstance. It's not just an inconvenience. God's at work, and we can be encouraged in this. So I just want to go back to verse 14. Tom Kilby taught me many years ago that when you get to these songs in Scripture, that's usually the highlight of the passage. So when we're reading this chunk 1 through 20, we get to this song in verse 14. You can see in your Bible where it's kind of indented, margined. That's the heartbeat of this passage, church. And I just want to take a moment to look at that a little more carefully. The angels just appeared to the shepherds, and this host, heavenly host, appears, and they sing this song. It's very short. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And it's real easy to read through that quick, but as I stopped and I thought more about that, I was just thinking, this is what it's all about. The first part is all about God and his glory. And the second part is peace on earth. And God is glorified when his creation is worshiping him and at peace. And I think about the law. Remember, Jesus summed up all the law and the prophets when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It fits right here, doesn't it? Love God, love your neighbor. You're giving glory to God, you'll have peace with your neighbor. This ties in, too, with Mary's song and Zechariah's song. If you study it this week, you'll notice that's what they're talking about, too. God getting glory and men having peace. Worship in heaven. I don't know if you guys remember a couple years ago when we went through Revelation. Revelation 4 gives us this picture of worship in heaven. It's perfect worship. And then chapter 5 introduces that there's a problem, that worship is not happening on earth. And John cries and he says, who's going to open that scroll, that plan of worship to bring that heavenly worship to earth? And the Lamb can do it, if you remember Revelation 4 and 5. But there again, I think we get that picture. The same thing here. Worship is happening. God receives glory, but it's not happening on earth. How's it going to happen? This song is about the event around it. This baby being born in Bethlehem is the one that's going to bring glory to God and peace on earth. The event of this baby's birth is tying heaven and earth. The event of this baby's birth brings glory to God. The event of this baby's birth brings peace. Peace between God and man, and peace between man and man. This is stunning, church. This tiny little song has so much packed into it. There's so much here. So I want us to think hard about these truths this week. It's just one verse. Just ponder this. Treasure this in your heart this week as you're gathering with family and friends. Maybe you're spending quiet time after everything's been cleaned and you're laying in bed. Just think about this verse. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Like Mary, let's treasure these truths, and like the shepherds, let us tell it so others will wonder at the good news. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story, and even though we read it maybe multiple times every year, I pray that it never gets old. It's amazing, Lord, that you chose to work things out the way you did. It's amazing that you choose the lowly and the humble to bring about your promises, to share your good news. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be prideful, that we would posture ourselves humbly before you and before others, and that we would share this good news that we've also received.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.